This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So there's this old adage of wisdom, you may have heard it. It goes something like this. It says, yes, God is very much in control, but he doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. Just think about that for a minute. So you're given the tools that you need for what you need, and God says, yes, I am in control, but I've given you the tools that you need to create, to dig the hole, and so praying for the hole is not all you need to do. So this idea of faith and works. And we hear about it today in James, and as we encounter Jesus today and having his not so best day. But I wanted to first create for you a picture. So there's a bench. Imagine there's a park bench, a nice park bench, and it's actually a statue. So it's a statue, and it's built, and I just want to make sure I get his name right. It's built by a Canadian artist. And his name is Timothy Schmalz. So Schmalz, not so much an American last name, but Schmalz, Timothy Schmalz. And he built this statue in Toronto, and it sits in Toronto. And it's a regular size bench, and it's made of bronze. And on the bench lays a person. And the person is covered, like, with a blanket. So you can't see the person's head, you can't see the person's body, you can't see their hands, but their feet. Their bare feet come out from under the blanket. And the bare feet have the marks of Jesus' crucifixion. So when you notice the feet, you know that this is Jesus. And the name of the statue is actually called Homeless Jesus. Now, the first one was put in Toronto. There's over 50 now around the world. But the first one in the United States of America was at an Episcopal church, St. Albans, in Davidson, North Carolina. There's also one now in front of St. John the Divine in New York City and other places around the country, again, as well as around the world. But the interesting thing, as I was reading about this homeless Jesus, and I had heard of homeless Jesus before, that is literally the name that is given, homeless Jesus. And it's really profound because what is most profound is the reaction of the community that people had to the statue. Now, first of all, we know, and we even read today, that Jesus is out. He's a wanderer. Jesus does not have a home. By all definitions, Jesus would have been a homeless person. He had his home that his mother lived in, but he did not live in an established house of his own. He traveled, and he depended on the goodwill of others in each community that he went to. And so today we encounter Jesus, and Jesus is entering a home, and it sounds like from what we hear that Jesus is kind of burnt out, right? He's trying to get away. He says, I don't want anybody to know I'm here. Even Jesus gets burnt out with caring for people in need. And so he's hiding, but the statue, I want to go back to the statue. So Jesus, recognizing Jesus laying on a bench with a blanket over him, would not be such a big stretch. Right? If we think about the life that Jesus led. And so we encounter this statue, and the responses of the community were varied. Some loved it, some hated it. Pope Francis thought it was, yes, the perfect portrayal of those that Jesus sought to help and heal the most. Other people thought it was scary, rude, messed up the aesthetic of the neighborhood. Literally, people said, I think it's kind of creepy. So you have these varying reactions to the idea of what it means to have a person on a park bench with nowhere to go. In fact, the statue is so realistic that a woman at one of the places that is installed called the police because she believed that there was a homeless person sleeping on the park bench. So now as we keep this picture of Jesus as a homeless person and recognizing that Jesus did reach out to the homeless, we read about James, and James says, you know, if someone comes into your presence and it's clear that they have wealth and means, are you going to offer them the better seat? Now the thing about the statue is it is meant to challenge. It is meant to call us to step back and think about, not only think about those that Jesus sought to heal, but also think about what it looks like for us to be Jesus here on earth. Now listen, we have a lot of homeless people here in the Pensacola area. I know that there are organizations that are working hard and diligently, and sometimes without the resources they need. I know that there are varied many different reasons for someone might end up in homelessness. And I also know that it makes me really uncomfortable when I pull up to a stoplight and someone has a sign. And I'll even confess, it makes me even more uncomfortable when I'm wearing this. That there are some days while I'll drive, I'm like, oh man. And I'm like, oh wait, I'm not wearing my collar. I could just be a regular person. We all struggle with what it means to be Christ in a world that is full of so many complications. And again, this is where I believe, this is where Jesus, we encounter Jesus today. So we know that Jesus is trying to hide from the crowds. He is tired. He is exhausted. His people are not getting it. I want to thank Ted, Deacon Ted here. As we talked this morning, I said, Ted, I don't even know what to tell them. And he goes, well, I have an idea. Ted says, you know, you have to remember, he's frustrated because the disciples still aren't getting it. The Jewish people still aren't getting it. And now he has this Syrophoenician woman who comes up and gets it. Better than his disciples. She knows right away, all she has to do is ask, and Jesus will be able to heal. And he's frustrated. He said, okay, I get what you are saying, but I'm trying really hard to get these people to understand what I'm trying to say. And when he uses this word dog in the translation, it actually is more of like a puppy, right? So there's some, you know, there's some level of love, you know, okay, I understand, like, you know, oh, I understand you need things and you need attention, but first I've got these people who just aren't getting it. Can I take care of them first? And she goes, come on, please. And he goes, okay, fine. Right? You can sort of hear the conversation happening. But the problem here is that she is an outsider by all means of the word. In this community, she is completely an outsider. She's more than just a homeless person on the bench. She is a Gentile. She's a woman. Right? And that time and day, that she was an outsider just by being a woman. She was a Gentile, not a Jewish person. Right? So Gentile means somebody who's not Jewish. And she was from the wrong side of the tracks. And so by approaching Jesus here today, she is breaking down every traditional barrier ever. She is a descendant of ancient enemies of Israel. She doesn't follow the law of Moses. You can start to see she is the one that's coming in to the church in the pew that smells bad and nobody wants to sit next to. That's who this woman is. And she is breaking all the social boundaries. Everything she does is taboo. And on top of that, it says her daughter is possessed by a demon. Now, we're not exactly told what kind of effect a demon has, but if we think about other stories in Scripture about demons, we can assess that essentially it made her daughter act in bizarre ways, in antisocial ways. And so we get the picture that this woman and her daughter, they were not the kind of family that most people would have over for dinner. Any way we look at it, this woman is an outsider. But the interesting thing is she's heard about this man, Jesus. I'm assuming we can assume she's heard of his healing powers. And she doesn't yet know why, because she is not a Jewish person, so her understanding of God and who God is probably isn't quite clear. She doesn't worship a God or God at this point. But she is driven by something that is far more powerful than social norms. She is driven by something that is far more powerful than what people would think is appropriate protocol. And interesting still, after their little exchange in words, which again would have been completely unacceptable, I can only imagine, of course, we hear that Jesus is sort of away from the crowds, but what would have people have thought had they witnessed this exchange? He says, "Yes, then, your daughter is healed." He doesn't ask her, "What will you do for me?" He doesn't ask her, "How did you end up in this situation?" He doesn't ask her, "Well, what did your daughter do to become ill?" All she needs to do is have faith. And he offers his healing. And so then we encounter, again, Jesus is still, sounds like, trying to hide from the crowds. When he encounters the man who can't speak. And again, he pulls him aside in private. And he doesn't quiz him. "Well, how long have you been this way? What did you do to cause this to happen?" Because a popular understanding about disabilities were that someone did something sinful in their life to cause it. He doesn't ask, "What did you do to cause this? What did your family do to put this on you?" He doesn't ask where you live. "When was the last time you took a shower?" And he heals him. And now these two people who are completely on the outside of society have the means to enter into society. Of course, we don't know what happens to them after, but we do know that at this point, God has given them what they need to bring into society, and now they have a story. And it's interesting because Jesus says, "Don't go tell everybody," like they're not going to go tell everybody. And like people who know this gentleman aren't going to realize, well, wait a minute, he couldn't talk yesterday, and today he can talk. But Jesus says, "Don't tell everybody," and I almost think it's kind of funny because I think Jesus knows they're going to go tell everybody. But Jesus isn't quite ready for the whole world to know. And he knows there's going to be pushback. He knows that there's going to be people, which we will encounter later, who call the police on the homeless man on the bench. He knows there's going to be people who are offended by the fact that Jesus might have fallen asleep with a blanket over his head. And so he knows he's going to have to deal with both of these things. And in James, we hear that James is for us, people. The letters in the New Testament, they're for us. They are for the Christian communities. And James says, listen, you can't be partial. You are called to love people as God loves them. That is it. You cannot be partial. The gospel is for everyone. Every day in our world, in sports, and Lord, we love our college football, in sports, in business, in social affairs, in politics, we are asked to choose one value over another all day long. We are expected to show partiality in some degree or fashion. And it's challenging because we all know that no one can stand, and I borrowed this line, no one can stand everywhere and cast a vote for everyone. Those are the limitations we have as human beings. No one can be everywhere and cast a vote for everyone. So we do have to choose. But we are expected, and the world expects us to stand somewhere and cast a vote for something or someone in particular. But this is the kind of thing that Jesus wants to flip on its head. Will we still have to make those decisions? Yes. Will those decisions look different through the lens of the life of Jesus? I hope so. We make these distinctions Jews and Gentiles, and this was one of the things that Jesus was struggling with. They were making distinction, Jews and Gentiles, and this is the moment in Mark's gospel where Jesus says, you know what, this is for everybody. Some of you Jewish people aren't getting it, so it's going to be for everybody. And either you're going to come along or you're not. The words of the psalmist ring true to me. There was one great line in the psalm this morning, and it says, put not your trust in rulers, nor in any child of earth. That could be any of us, all children of earth. Do not put your trust in those things, because there is no help in them. Because when they breathe their last, they return to the earth, just like the rest of us. And on that day, all of their thoughts and all the things that they did will perish. But those who have God, those who put their hope in God, those are the ones who will find joy. Because God gives justice to those who are oppressed, food to those who are hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and the widow, but frustrates the ways of the wicked. I love that word, frustrates. And the Lord shall reign forever throughout all generations. This is our call, my friends. The gospel is for everyone. It is our job to let that be known. And that will look very different in all of our contexts as different people. But that's why God needs all of us. God needs all of us in every situation, in every scenario that we encounter every day. Amen.